In the year 311, in what is now the city of Sofia, Bulgaria, the Roman Emperor Galerius issued the Edict of Toleration, which officially ended the persecution of Christians begun 8 years before by the Emperor Diocletian. From the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus until the Edict of Toleration, a span of nearly 300 years, to be a Christian in the Roman Empire was very often to be an outlaw. And in the year 303, Diocletian unleashed the last and most brutal persecution during those three centuries. Galerius stopped that persecution in 311. And then 2 years later, in 313, the co-emperors, Constantine and Licinius, issued the Edict of Milan, which finally established the legal rights of Christians to exist peacefully within the empire. Please note that this edict was issued in the same city, Milan, in which St. Augustine would be baptized by St. Ambrose 74 years later. The very same city which was the first in Europe to be ravaged by the coronavirus. To put this in perspective, recall that this July will mark the 244th anniversary of the American Declaration of Independence. It took that long, plus the entire span of another generation, for Christians to be able to practice their faith in public without fear of having their property confiscated, their families tortured, and their lives ended by savage violence. And that, in turn, can help us understand why there are no surviving Christian buildings or even ruins from before the middle of the 4th century. In fact, the Christian graves in the catacombs are all that remain from before Constantine's mid-4th century building spree in Rome and his mother Helena's construction projects in Jerusalem. But if Christians were preaching the gospel for 300 years before they had churches, where did they worship? At home. At home. Listen again to the first lesson taken from chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. After Pentecost, the first Christians, St. Luke tells us, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Each day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. And now, 2 millennia later, we are once again gathered not in our churches but in our homes, huddled now not to avoid Roman legionaries or wild beasts in the amphitheater, but to protect ourselves against a virus that attacks secretly and indiscriminately. And yet, as did the Christians of those first centuries who endured unimaginable hardship, we cry out with saving faith, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting." But if privation and persecution were the primary experience of Christians for nearly three centuries, how did the church grow so fast and so far? The answer is found in the experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, first witnessed by the apostles and many other disciples, and then proclaimed by word and sacrament from generation to generation in a way that changed human lives and brought the light of the gospel and the new life of grace into a darksome world. Listen to the Apostle Peter from today's second lesson, offering sober words of encouragement to a group of Christians in those first years. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," the Apostle writes, "who in his great mercy gave us a new birth." He speaks here of baptism, the same baptism of which the church sang this morning in the collect. "Who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. In this, Peter continues, you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those words of encouragement were written to Christians who were dying for their faith, as Peter would die for his. And now they are addressed to us in our exile from divine worship, from fellowship with each other, and from the work and time with family and friends that give our lives shape, purpose, and dignity. But if this temporary experience of exile can help us become fire-tried gold, capable by the genuineness of our faith of bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the way we live and treat other people, then we can rejoice that for a little while we suffered through this simple trial. But the only way to find the grace to rejoice while suffering trials is through knowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the first Christians experienced that in different ways, just as we each come to faith by a unique personal path. For example, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary saw the empty tomb and then met the risen Lord, who asked them to convey the good news to the 11. Peter and John, on hearing the news, ran to the tomb, but were confounded when they discovered it empty. Later that same day, the risen Lord walked with two dejected disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus and opened their eyes to understand everything written about him in Holy Scripture before revealing himself in the breaking of bread. And about the same hour, he appeared 7 miles away through a door locked from fear to reveal himself to the apostles and offer them the divine gift of peace beyond all understanding through the forgiveness of sins. But on that Easter night, the apostle Thomas was not in the upper room. And only on the 8th day of the resurrection did Thomas meet the risen Lord Jesus, who invited him to verify the good news of Christ's bodily resurrection by touching him and putting his hands into the holy and glorious wounds by which we are all redeemed from the grave. When Thomas, now relieved of his doubts, cried out with saving faith, "My Lord and my God," Jesus then described for all ages to come the way in which we would arrive at the same saving faith. He told Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And it is precisely to this point that the Apostle Peter speaks in the second lesson. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, we come to saving faith in the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ when we encounter Christ in his church, those who are already disciples of the risen Lord, those who have been born again by water and the Holy Spirit, those who keep the pattern established at the very beginning, when, after Pentecost, the first Christians devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. All who believed were together and held all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's needs. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And now, 2,000 years on, after trials and persecutions too terrible to ponder, the church is still here, still bearing witness to the risen Lord, still worshiping the living God in spirit and truth, still announcing the gospel of salvation to the ends of the earth, still devoted to the Holy Scriptures and the apostolic teaching, still serving those in need, and yes, still gathering in homes as we do today, to rejoice with exultation in the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia, alleluia.